Amen. Thank you for that prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts as we study the church in its infancy and how it was originally set, started to grow, and how it was originally designed to be. One of the most wonderful things, and this is your first time to the Primitive Baptist Church, first I want to say welcome. Congratulations for coming to a church who has the name Primitive in it. Means original, doesn't mean we're Cro-Magnon. Anyway, one of the things about our church and the Primitive Church is that we believe in grace. And when I mean grace, I mean all out, hands down grace. And it's one of the most beautiful things about the Bible that I know, that Christ has set us free. That when he actually died on the cross, he didn't give us an opportunity. Something was actually accomplished at the cross, so that when he said the words, "It is finished," he actually meant it. Everything that was absolutely necessary for your eternal salvation was accomplished by Jesus at the cross. It was a 100% deal. It wasn't handing off the baton. It wasn't getting you to the 1 yard line and then saying it's up to you. It's all done. It is accomplished. And because of what Jesus has accomplished at the cross, today you and I have the most wonderful opportunity to live life in the sweet spot. And I think you know what that means if any of y'all have ever played tennis or even racquetball. There's this area in the tennis racket right towards the center that's called the sweet spot. And if you hit the ball in the sweet spot, it's just a lot more explosive. It has a lot more energy. It's just right there. I mean, I can hit it close to the rim, but it's going to be a dinker, right? It's going to be a little pathetic shot. It's not going to have as much power. It's not going to go in further direction. But when I hit it in the sweet spot, power, boom. And I think part of what the gospel calls us to do is in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, you know, the gospel gives light to the life and immortality that we already possess. It doesn't give you immortality, but it gives light to the immortality that you already possess. And when you know that you're good with Christ, that's powerful. When you know that right now God could love me no more and right now God could love me no less, that's powerful. That's life in the sweet spot. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to pick up in the book of Acts. We're going to start with Acts chapter 5, verse 11, where we kind of left off last week. And we're going to plow through about 20 verses right there. Y'all hang with me because it's some pretty exciting stuff. And what we're actually going to see is we're going to see life in the sweet spot, because sometimes life in the sweet spot doesn't look like we think life in the sweet spot ought to look. But life in the sweet spot is never about circumstances. It's about relationship, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what happens is we know about Ananias and Sapphira from last week, and what happened is Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied. They weren't authentic people, and when the church was originally formed, one of the really important things is we need to be authentic. Because when we come to church dressed up like we're better than we ought to be, we give more than we want, we're given, when we're doing that and being inauthentic people, we lose some of the power of what it means to be a Christian. Because here's one of the other things you need to know if you're a first-time visitor or you're logging on to Facebook, and I want to say hello to Tori, who's at home sick right now. One of the things about our church and the Bible is it makes it unmistakably clear that we all are sinners. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that your sin and your issue is no worse or greater than my sin or my issue. Because we are all unequally worthy, equally unworthy before a Heavenly Father who's so holy and so pure. And so I don't have a right to look at myself and say, well, you know, my issue is anger, but that's not really as bad as your issue, which is whatever, whatever. Because my issue and your issue have all disqualified us. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Reverend Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord this week. And as good a life as Billy Graham led, he is just as unworthy as me or you. Because the Bible says that God is so holy, he's so pure, that he can't even look upon evil. You and I stand in the same category as Mother Teresa, who is equally unworthy. Because what we like to do as Christians is sometimes say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm a worm, but I'm not as bad as that worm, like we're some sort of super special worm. But we're all worms before an unholy God, right? So once we get that down, and that we're all equally unworthy, then we can be authentic with each other, and we can come to church and we can say, you know, I'm really struggling with this issue right now, and we can be open and honest with each other. And so part of the early church was getting rid of inauthentic people, which Ananias and Sapphira clearly were. So let's see the results of that and what happens as the church continues to grow. Acts chapter 5, if you would, turn with me, and we're going to go to verse 11. We'll pick up from there. And it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Now, so y'all know, and we've said it before, this is the first time in the book of Acts that the word church has been used. It's the word ecclesia, which means the called out ones. And so one of the things that we see going on right now in the New Testament, in the very infancy of the church, is that God has called out some people to be his representatives on this earth. The called out ones, and it kind of mirrors what happened in creation when God was separating things for a particular reason. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "And the earth was void and without form." A whole bunch of goo, and then God starts to separate the goo. And the first act of creation kind of separate. And then in verse 4 it says, "And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." So he's doing some separating there. Then we go down to verse 7, "And God made the firmaments and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament." And so it says, so we see God kind of separating right there. Then we go down to verse 14, and it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So God is drawing boundaries. He's drawing distinctions. He's establishing these wonderful separations and these things that are like light and dark, earth and ground, day and night, Georgia and Georgia Tech. It is a good thing. He is dividing things. I'm just teasing for my friends from Tech. Anyway, but it's important because he's called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. I'm calling you out for a special purpose. You have a special mission on this earth, and we know what the mission is. The mission is to share Jesus with God's children among the world by the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we commune together, and we are a community together. And so what we've seen in the early church is that these people are going to be a little bit different, and what's going to define them as a church is that they're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so great fear came upon the church, and this is that kind of reverence mixed with awe, this kind of, man, God is so holy, mixed with wow, you know, and a reverential awe, and it's like, I mean, I need to do this because what we're talking about is serious. So that's where we are. Let's pick up reading from there, and it goes on to verse 12, and these are the words of Scripture, Holy Scripture. Not just words that you read off of a cracker barrel, you know, cracker jack box or anything like that. It's not just like the words in your fortune cookie. These are actually life-changing words. And it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch," which is kind of fascinating because this is kind of where we picked up the story in Acts chapter 2. They really haven't left anywhere, even though they've already been to prison. They're still coming back to the same place. They haven't really left. "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." In other words, that's King James for saying, they lifted them up, man. These people were making a difference. I mean, people are getting healed. The paralytics are walking. The blind are starting to see. There's healing coming around. And when the gospel is preached in real power, there is healing. Marriages are healed. Lives are healed. And so it goes on to verse 14, and it says, "And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both the men and women." Now, I want you to notice here, because previously we heard about 2,000 joining 3,000, 5,000. Luke has just given up trying to count anymore. That's how big this movement's getting. So something's happening. "And inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and the couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came upon them a multitude out of the cities around about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So what I wanted you to notice something is that the way the grace of God is operating among these people. Did you catch what we just said? And let me kind of repeat it for our kids, because it was in King James. Let me repeat it here. The gospel is being preached. People are coming. People are being healed. And it says, and it's kind of interesting because it says the people round about Jerusalem. So you remember how Jesus said when he was about to be crucified, preach first in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the world. That's what he said at when he got lifted up into the clouds.
And so we're starting to see the gospel starting to spread outside Jerusalem right now. People are coming from outside of Jerusalem in, and here's the reason they're coming. So that the very shadow of Peter could fall among them. Now, I want y'all to know something. The shadow of Peter did not heal people, but these people thought that the shadow of Peter healed people. What was healing people was the power of God. And so what we're seeing is that the grace of God is bringing grace and healing to people that really didn't even understand what was going on. And I want you to notice something else about Peter. He didn't require, hey, man, you got to understand absolutely everything perfectly before this healing is going to take place in your life. Sometimes it's enough for people to be able to come to church and say, you know, I don't understand everything about y'all, but this is what I do know, that Christ has made me free, that I'm at liberty in Christ. And I'll get the other things down, but I got down that Jesus is the reason I'm free. And this is why I keep coming back to this, because the Apostle Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. There are a whole lot of religions out there. There are a whole lot of people. There are a whole lot of pastors out there that are trying to take away your liberty from what they are preaching. You got to do this. You got to think this. You got to be anti-abortion and anti-gun control. And y'all know where I am on the political spectrum. But none of that has anything to do with being a Christian. You can be a Democrat and be a Christian. You can be a Republican and be a Christian. You can be a Libertarian and be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? Politics and Christianity are two separate things. And when we start trying to have litmus tests for what constitutes Christian, that's when we start to get in trouble. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what had happened when Christ came on? Well, the temple was still operating, and the Jewish people were still operating in the temple in the Old Testament system. They're still bringing their sacrifices. But here comes God's Son, and He changes everything, and the movement's starting to grow, and the apostles are starting to preach, and then they get thrown in prison, and they're beaten, and they're saying, don't preach anymore, and they're like, I can't help it. Then they go back to it, and they're starting to preach again. This is where we are. And their preaching is so effective that people from outside of Jerusalem are coming just so because they think, in their pagan way of thinking, well, maybe we can get healed if Peter's shadow falls on us. And they're getting healed because the gospel is being preached. But the temple, well, that's still there, and it's about as effective as Fergie singing the national anthem. It is. It's not doing too well. All right? So let's pick on back up. So it says, inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and they laid them under the beds and the couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and healed every one. I love the early church, and I pray that we can be a model of the early church. They didn't need to have the fancy musical instruments. They didn't need to have the wonderful softball teams. They didn't need to have ornate anything. What they needed was good gospel preaching, the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer and fellowship. That's what they needed. But I want you to notice what the early church looked like. Because as wonderful as we are, man, we're not looking too much like, because they had people that were unclean spirits were possessing them. Now, if we had somebody walk in today, and I'm like, kind of not right, like, wow, step back, kiss himself, huh? I mean, I pray that we as a church would want them to feel welcomed. I do know that sometimes we have visitors that don't look as good and don't smell as good. I want to thank y'all for making them feel welcomed. Because when y'all do that, you're being the church. I want to thank y'all that when poor among us have needs, that we give love offerings. We're being the early church when we do that. And although we might not have people that are sitting there going, ha, thank God, kissing themselves. Although we don't have that kind of going on right now, I know we do have some people right now that are bothered by some troubled spirits. What I hope that we as a church can do is kind of be that next phase of the church where we can you'll feel warmed and welcomed and open enough to be able to share that so that we can lift you up in prayer. And I pray that those that are praying that we won't be afflicted with a judgmental spirit. I pray that we as a church could have a homosexual walk into our midst and say, you know what, we don't agree with the lifestyle, but we love you as a person. I pray that. I pray that we could have somebody who is a Hindu or a Muslim walk into our church and that we can say, we don't agree with your faith, and we hope to show you a better way. Because there's just as much a chance you're a child of God as there is I am. Because it's on what Jesus did, not based on what we did. And his family outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. The Bible says it's a number so vast that no man can number it. And it's based on Christ, not on us. And I hope that when we interacted with them, we could do it in a loving and respectful way. I wish we could do that. I hope that we could be a light into the world where, because, you know, right now the early church is in a situation that it wasn't too amenable to them, and we're going to see this in just a little bit, but sometimes in 2018 it feels like we're in a culture that's just as antithetical to the message of Christ, where kids are shooting each other in school. I mean, what's going on? Where you're either a Fox person or a CNN person, and when you're talking with somebody, where we're losing friends on Facebook because we disagree with their political philosophies. What's going on? That's not the way of the early church. The way of the early church wasn't to yell. It was to love. And so we're about to see some serious loving going on. We're going to see some life in the sweet spot. And so this is what it says. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all of them that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. So let me just remind y'all that the Sadducees were a group of Jewish people, not like the Pharisees. What separated the Sadducees is they did not believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And to quote Elder Harder, that's what made them sad, you see. Ha! So, and they laid their hands on the apostle, and they put them in common prison. Here we go again. And the angel of the Lord, by the night, opened the prison doors. Now, that's kind of funny. And the Holy Spirit, if you don't think God has a humor, you got to enjoy it right now. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. And so God is using an instrument that they didn't believe in order to accomplish his purpose. I'm telling you that God can deliver you from ways that you do not understand and cannot conceive of right now. Ah. And the angel of the Lord, by the night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Brother Tim in his prayer quoted that phrase, Lord, you know, help them speak the words of life. The gospel points you to what eternal life is. Because of what Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross, you now have a relationship with Christ. What you're called to do is to have fellowship with him now. You have a relationship because it was a plan that God had before the beginning of the world, according to that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. You were adopted. This is exciting stuff. And so when that happens and we're given that life now, being given the life, we have the opportunity to become you 3.0. You remember, you 1.0, we're all dead in our sins. You 2.0, God has given us spiritual life. You 3.0, being the man or woman that God has called you to be. And so as we're going towards that way, how do we do it? It's through the gospel and the words of life. And so the apostles are out there, they're preaching the words of life. Here's the words of life, people. Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. And when they heard that, they entered into the people early in the morning and they taught. Now, I just got to pause right here. Because does this seem like life in the sweet spot? First off, they got thrown in prison yet again. And then they're being told to go back to exactly the place that got them thrown in prison, not once, but twice. That doesn't seem like sweet spot living to me. But I got to reemphasize this. Sweet spot living, life in the sweet spot, is a relationship. It's not based on circumstances. Right now, I don't care where you are in your life. You could be living in the sweet spot, living the purpose that God has given you. And all it takes is just, yes, Lord, today I'm going to obey your voice. You know, right now I'm kind of miserable, but Lord, I hear you pretty strongly and I'm going to obey your voice. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to pick up that phone call and I don't want to apologize to that person. I don't like them, but because you said so, Lord, I'm going to do it. Lord, I don't want to go back to the marketplace because every time I go back to the marketplace, they arrest me, they beat me. I don't want to do it, but Lord, because you said so, I'm going to do it. There is a correlation between obeying God and life in the sweet spot. Brothers and sisters, the Bible's really clear. We reap what we sow. So let's sow the good things so we can harvest the good things. And they're in their prison. The angel comes up. He opens the door and says, go on back to the place. Now, can we all agree that the apostles suck at prison breaks? Can we all agree? I mean, can you say that word? Brothers, listen to me. Here's the thing. When you escape from prison, the world tells you, don't go back to where you got caught. Flee. Run. Go away. It ain't rocket science. And I can tell you as a prosecutor, time and time again, when I've prosecuted people for escape, they never went back to the place where they originally got caught. They're always somewhere else like, hey, High River, nobody else looks for them. The apostles had the option of doing what the world would tell them to do on a normal basis. And the world tells us, run away from your problems. The world tells us to ignore your problems. The world tells us to medicate your problems. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel calls us to something else. And we can do it the world's way, and we'll reap what we sow, and we'll have the worldly result. Or we can do it God's way. And God says, no matter what situation you're in, yeah, do it my way. And if we can do it his way, well, then we can live with liberty. And I just got to say, man, these apostles, even in prison, were more at liberty than the temple guards who were guarding them. Because when you're living life with Christ, you're free. You are free from the judgment of other people. You're free from having to find out, well, let's see, Olivia and Patrick's wedding video has 2,200. Well, 2,300 views now. Who's that dude that has 42,000 views? How can I get him up to 42,000 views? And I'm telling you, Maria and I are going to get that up to 42,000 views. Single-handedly. But you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you'll be looking on, you'll post your social media just to see how many likes you have. When you're living life with Christ, it doesn't matter how many likes you have. Or maybe you'll fudge your numbers on the sales report to make yourself look a little bit better. When you're living life with Christ, it doesn't matter. You're free from that. You're free from the voices that are in your head that telling you you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not worthy enough. When you're living liberty, you're free. And as man or woman in Christ, you are spiritual equals. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are all equal in Christ. We are free. And that gives us life. You're free from your past mistakes. You're free from the mistake that you're in right now. You're free. You're forgiven. God loves you no more. God can love you no less. You're free. And so the apostles, they hear the word going back and they're like, cool. It's all about Christ anyway. It's not about me or my comfort. It's about him. I'm free to go do that even if I have to get arrested again. So they go on back because they're free. And the angel said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. Tell them about Christ. Tell them what he has accomplished so that they know that God's not mad at them anymore so they can get off that treadmill of religious performance so they can stop killing all the little lambs and the doves and the bullocks. Tell them that it was all accomplished in Christ. Tell them. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple gate early in the morning and they taught. Okay, let's see. So God's message didn't change and they went back to it. And I'm here to tell you that the words of Scripture, the words of life, it has not changed. In over 2,000 years. This Bible can share with you the words that will make you feel and make your marriages better, that it can help you with the personal issues that you're struggling with right now. It can help you with addictions. And it says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. They taught. When the high priest came, they were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standeth there without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." And the scriptures don't say it, but I got to think. You picture what's going on here. The high priest comes in. The angel opens it up and says to the apostles, "Go and teach." And the apostles go and they go teach. And so the high priest is waking up. He's getting his morning, you know, cup of morning coffee, you know, probably from the cafe shop Hebrews. Gets it? Okay. Oh, come on. That's good stuff, people. Anyway, so he gets his morning cup of coffee. He says, "All right, go get those rascals. Bring them to us." And the prison guards came back, and they're like, "Dude, prison guards are still there, but the apostles aren't there." And I'm sitting there thinking, maybe the high priest had this thought, "Well, here we go again." Oh, my word. Because remember, Jesus in the tomb had guards posted outside, and he was gone. And then the apostles are posted with guards outside, and they're gone. And I'm sitting there thinking, maybe the high priest is like, "Oh my goodness, here we go again." Just like it happened about 50 days ago. What are we going to do? Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. That's the way of saying that they really doubted themselves. They're like, "Oh my stars, what are we going to do now? We're trying to squelch the movement, but now they're magically disappearing out. What are we going to do?" And then came one of them and told them, saying, "Behold, the men ye put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people." And guys, I hope you're reading the inflection in on this, because it's not normal for escapees to go back to where they got caught. I can't emphasize that enough. It's not the way of the world. You understand? And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. I want to pause real quick just to say something about our Christian walk. They've been arrested. They have been set free. They are, to quote the Blues Brothers, on a mission from God. Okay? And then the captain and, the temple guard, they go over there. And here the apostles are. They're teaching. And they're teaching people whose cousins and wives have been healed, who have been blind and now they see, paralytics who could walk. All this healing going to power, and the people are just responding in droves, and the temple guard says, "Hey guys, you're under arrest." And the apostles went without violence. Quietly. With a submissive spirit. I got to tell you, man, the more I study the apostles, and the more I'm just like, I have got so far to go in my Christian walk. Because I got to tell you what Pastor John would do. "Are you going to arrest me? Hey, people, what do y'all think about these people about to arrest me? All you 5,000, what do you think about these four people right here that are going to arrest me?" And I'd incite the crowd. I just got to be honest with you. That would be my natural tendency outside of the Holy Spirit, to incite the people. But you know what? Appealing to people's passions, not necessarily come on. Sometimes submitting to even unjust actions is what God, it's more representative of God than trying to incite violence. Because here's one of the things we know. Violence is not of the Lord. Bombing abortion clinics, it's as ungodly as crucifying Jesus. Now, I'm very pro-life, and so are you, so should y'all be, and the Bible tells us to be very pro-life. But violence, that's not the answer. Fighting when you should turn the other cheek, it's not the answer. And sometimes people they talk about Christianity like it's some sort of fantasy and fairy tales. You know, it's just not real life. I read the Bible, but it's just not real life. And I'm thinking, man, there's nothing that's more life. Because being a follower of Christ, it's not easy. It's hard. The Apostle Paul kind of equates it to, I die daily. Every day, man, something happens. I'll wake up. Some Yahoo, some Philistine will cut me off in traffic, and I just want to speak to them in sign language. Every day, something like that happens. You know, the server at McDonald's is taking just a little bit too slow. Every day, something happens, and I have a choice. I can obey or I can't. Well, the apostles, they said they went without violence. They didn't incite the people. They didn't stand up there. They didn't have protest signs. They didn't do any of that. They just went along. And here's one of the reasons why they could do that. Because whether they were there preaching in 5,000 people, and I'm telling you, if I was preaching to 5,000 people, I would really feel like I was in the sweet spot of what God was calling me to do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but they knew that the sweet spot's not circumstances. Sweet spot is whether I'm preaching to the 5,000 or whether I'm just preaching to the high priest and the prison guard. Sweet spot is not dictated by your circumstances and where you are. It's dictated by your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what happens is it says, and then came one of them and said, behold, the men that you put in prison are standing in temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain of the guards and brought them without violence for the fear of the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had been brought, there's another thing there. They feared the people lest they be stoned. It is possible for the people that you have been preaching to, children of God who have been healed by the gospel, to make stupid decisions. Because it would have been just as inappropriate for that congregation of 5,000 or 7,000 people, however many it was, to have picked up the stones. It is possible, children of God, for us to do very, very stupid things. It is possible for us to do things that make it look like we are not even children of God. It's possible. That's why the New Testament so often is encouraging us and exhorting us, do this, don't do this, think about this, don't think about that. You know, find yourself in this situation, avoid that situation, because it is possible for a child of God to do things that just aren't holy. So it says, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I want you to notice something about the high priest and what he's saying. He can't even say the name of Jesus. He says, this man, and he says, this man's blood. Because the high priest, who didn't like Jesus, who didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't want to disparage his lips or make his lips unclean by even saying the name. That's how far away the high priest was. And the Bible says that to the unclean all things are not pure. The Bible says that the natural man, that's a man without the Spirit of God, the natural man understandeth not the things of God. They don't even make sense to him. The Bible clearly differentiates a natural man who is without the Spirit of God and a spiritual man that God has granted his Spirit to according to his sovereign mercy and plan. And the high priest right now, this guy's natural man, doesn't understand the things of Christ. And if all people, the dude that is head of the religious system should have understood the things, but he didn't. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and these are magic words here, we ought to obey God rather than man. Men, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. So the high priest wouldn't even say his name. Peter's not going to say it. Stop saying his name. You know, and we got to go back to this point too. This is Peter who denied Jesus about 50, 60 days ago. But the Holy Spirit, when it takes a hold of you, changes cowards into courageous people. And so he's out there preaching. And Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised, and they had an opportunity not to obey. When they went to prison, they could have just slunked away, and the angels opened the door. They could have said, "Sure, that's your thing, angel dude. Yeah, we'll see. We'll get right to that." And they could have fled. They could have done that. Jonah did it. The Lord came to Jonah and said, "Go to Tarsus." And Jonah's like, "No, I'm not going to." No. He said, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah's like, "I'm not going to go to Nineveh." Get caught up as well stuff. Then we see over and over again where God sends, people say no. And anyway, so they had that choice, but they didn't. They listened and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That title, prince, we've seen a couple of times. It's the same word that in Hebrews chapter 12, where he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. The same word is author. It's the same word that we see in Hebrews chapter 2, where he's called the captain of our salvation. It's the same word that we see in Acts chapter 2, where he's called the prince of life. It's prince, it's author, it's captain. It's also translated pioneer. It is a word so rich, because it has so many, it's a multifaceted word with so many different meanings. The way that it was being used in the Greek language of the day was it was used as the word hero. It was the same word that would describe Hercules. It was that's how vast and multifaceted this word is. But what I really appreciate about this word is not only that he's the prince, not only is he a captain, not only is he the author, but he's also the pioneer. He's the first one to forge ahead, and he's our hero. So he's saying, this is what Peter says. He says, "Him hath God exalted at the right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." He is our prince. He is our pioneer. He's the one that tried life in the sweet spot first, the way that God intended it to be, and the way God has always intended it to be. But somehow man got a hold of God's system, and they messed it up. And then Jesus came back, and he set it right, and he's shown us the way. He's gone forward. He's shown us life in the sweet spot, and he's done it as a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So Jesus is the Prince and the Savior. Jesus is the one that earned it for us. Jesus is the one that forged the way, and we are witnesses. Now here's what a witness does on the witness stand. And I say this having tried over 200 trials. You get a witness on a witness stand, you swear them in, and this is what we say: tell us what you saw. Tell us what you heard. Tell us what you witnessed. As an elder in this church, Brother Coy and I, as elders in this church, Brother Coy and I, we preach about this. And as members of the body of Christ, y'all witness. And together, we all witness together what Christ has done in our lives. The apostles weren't the saviors. They weren't given the opportunity. They were witness of the Savior who brought eternal life to his people. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There's so many institutions out there that try to limit the number of his people. I mean, just because we don't worship on Saturday doesn't mean we're not his people. Right? His people, this is what the Bible says, it is a number so vast that no man can number it. It's going to have people, there are going to be people in heaven that we were like, "Man, how did they get there?" And the way they got there is the same way you got there, that their sinner is your sinner, and Christ died and paid for their sins and brought them into relationship. Amen. What I'm asking to do, what Brother Coy asked you to do, what any good elder and pastor would ask you to do, is to take that fact and have it change your life so that you can enjoy on this side of eternity what it means to be one of his. That this is what eternal life is. Because so many times we think about eternal life and it's kind of like a quantity, like it's life like forever, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls that everlasting life. Eternal life is that quality of life that exists in heaven right now that is breaking free on earth through the person of Jesus Christ and his witnesses. You know, I'm far from where I need to be as a follower of Christ, but I'm closer today than I was 10 years ago. I'm just as subject to falling and picking up a stone and throwing stones at the temple guards. I'm capable of doing that because I am a fallen person, but I don't have to because Jesus has given me eternal life, and now I don't have to do that. I'm just as capable of falling into sin today, but I don't have to because Jesus Christ has given me the opportunity not to do that. This is life in the sweet spot. And it comes down to the passage where we ought to obey God rather than men. Today, we all have a choice. We can obey God. And maybe yesterday and maybe last night and maybe this morning you didn't obey God. Maybe you had a little bit too much to drink. Maybe you responded in anger. Maybe you said words that you shouldn't have said. Maybe you've done something you shouldn't have done. But, you know, today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. And you have the ability right now to say, okay, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to obey God rather than men. Because it's not about circumstance. It's about relationship. And your relationship with Jesus Christ will never change. It will never change. He loves you as much today. He can love you no less today. He is with you in good times. He's with you in bad times. He's with you in the good seasons. He's with you in the bad seasons. He is with you always. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not principality, not powers, not things to come or things present. Not angels or demons. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let me close out like this. as we try to obey God, what are some of the enemies of obeying God? And some of the enemies of obeying God and following God sometimes, and they've done some studies on this, but they did this large survey years ago. And one of the survey answers was, what's the number one thing that causes you from being active church membership obeying God? And the number one answer, there's not enough time. And I just started thinking about that because I got to be honest with you, man, and maybe we can have a moment of mass confession. How many people here just kind of suffer from hurry sickness? You know? I mean, let's just go as a way, just like raise your hands how many of y'all have come up to an intersection, two lanes, and there's, you know, this lane, that, the left lane, right lane, the right lane has a cement truck, so you switch over to the left lane. Anybody ever do that? Anybody? Yeah, right. Okay, how many of y'all go to the grocery store and there are different lines and you're looking at the length of the line? Any of y'all do that just to figure out which one go in? Okay, people on this side, oh, y'all so holy. You're just so holy and pure. Okay, let's take it up a notch because you not only look at the length of the line, but how many of y'all check out to see whether or not you think the cash register operator is working with a full deck? Yeah. Okay, now, if you're really bad and you've got it like John does, not only do you check out the length of the line and check out whether or not you're dealing with a 40-watt bulb, but once you commit to a line, you peg the person that just got in line beside you, and you keep on, and if they beat you, you're like, man, y'all are sick people. we do those. We all have this kind of hurry sickness about us, but I'm telling you, hurry sickness is kind of antithetical to growing in grace. And so may Lord bless us. Let's just pray that we can get over our hurry sickness, because hurrying is actually, it's one of those things that pulls us away from finding the purpose of God. And I say it in jest, but it's true. And because as a church, fear came upon the church, the called out ones. One of the things that separated the church, and if I lost your attention, I'm only going to go about three more minutes, so give me your attention back. The church were the called out people because they had formed a special community, and what was special about the community is that they showed the love of Christ. That's what separated them from the Kiwanis and what separated them from the Optimist Club, and what's what separated them, because they were showing the purpose of Christ, and Christ didn't have hurry sickness. Christ invested in people. Christ taught the disciples how to do life together authentically, without hurrying, and with love one for another. That's what Christ taught. And sometimes it just means partnering up with people and just kind of staying down. And I remember reading a story about an Israeli rabbi who became a Christian. And his friend had a son who was a severe schizophrenic and was uncontrollable. And one day the boy just decided he was going to sit in the backyard and stripped off all of his clothes and for days walked around clucking like a turkey. And nobody could help this young boy until this rabbi turned Christian decided that he wanted to model his life like Jesus. And so what he did was he went and said to his friend, "Do you mind if I work with your child for a week or so?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, nothing else is working. Feel free to." And so he went into the backyard and he stripped off his clothes and he clucked like a turkey for 3 days. Then on the third day, he said to the young boy, "Do you think maybe it'd be okay if turkeys would put their shirts on?" And the young boy said, "Yeah." A couple of days after that, he said, "Do you think maybe it'd be okay if turkeys would wear pants?" And the young boy said, "Yeah." And it took a couple of weeks, but soon he was able to get the boy back into the house. And through a personal witness, was able to get the boy to the help that he needed through medications and other things. And I think about that story sometimes, and I think, man, what a beautiful picture. Because we had a Lord who loved us so much that he came down here, stripped his robe off of all his heavenly splendor, and he clucked around with us, and he showed us the way so that we could live life in the sweet spot.